Psalm 19 has always been an awesome psalm to me. It's unbelievable what is put down here in these 14 verses. And as we look at this, hopefully it blesses your heart as it has blessed mine over the years. We know that David is the writer of this psalm, and who better to write this psalm than David himself? David was a man after God's own heart. David was a shepherd, a warrior, a king. David sought all of his life. We've been studying 1 and 2 Samuel in Bible studies. It's amazing. He always sought the Lord before he did anything. And when he didn't sought him, what happened? He was in trouble. So he gave us an example. We need to seek the Lord in everything. As we look at this psalm, it really can be divided into two parts. Verses 1 through 6 talks about God's creation. And then 7 down through 14 talks about God's word. So you could call it God's works and God's word. His glory is displayed. Let's read the first 6 verses up here. It says in Psalm 19, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring, their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their lines are all gone out throughout the earth. Their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run this course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Talking about God's creation, it is God who has created this world. Talking about he's revealing something to us. And I want to give you an idea what revelation, or the term revealed or revelation, means. It means unveiling, revealing, God making known to him, making known what he is like. If we didn't have this word, we would never know God. We would never, we could look up and see the heavens, sure, but we would never know him unless we had the word. As we look at verses 1 through 6, we see what is called natural or general revelation. God reveals himself through creation, which is the universe, the world, nature, and man's conscience. I'm going to have a number of verses. You turn to some of them, but I've got so many of them as we go through this psalm that I'll probably read some, and you can just mark those down as you go. But turn over to, talking about man's conscience, turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'd like to pick it up at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without an excuse." As man looks around, he does not have an excuse. He has nature to look at, he has the creation to look at, and other things to look at and say, hey, this doesn't. Now, we know today you can't go any place without somebody saying, It was spontaneous combustion someplace, or that God created and informed about evolution. It's all we hear, but God says completely the opposite. Turn over, as you're there in Romans, turn over to chapter 2. I want to pick it up at verses 14. chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternating, accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Man will be responsible for what he decides. If he rejects God, he will be responsible for that. If he accepts him, he will be eternally with him. So there is general revelation. Well, let's go on back to Psalm 19. As we look at this, man does not have an excuse. So let's take a look at verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Wow. The heavens declare the glory of God and are telling, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Talk about the heavens. You ever think about the heavens? You look up. Why are there three heavens? You ever think about that? Three heavens? The Bible tells us that there are three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around us, what we can see. That extends up to the upper atmosphere. The second heaven basically is beyond that, the starry skies, clear to the end of the universe. Where that is, I don't know. Someday we may. Clear at the end of the universe, but where it says a third heaven is there where God dwells. It's pictured in Revelation. You can look at that, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Beautiful picture of God in heaven. You know, Paul was there. He was there. Don't mind me, I got a few notes here to get through. He was there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says this, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or outside the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So Paul was caught up to that third heaven. Just an amazing thing. So we have three heavens. And that's what it talks about. That's why it's plural. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The next question I always ask, well, what is the glory of God? Give you some definitions here. Glory, beauty, power, honor, a quality of God's character that emphasizes his greatness and authority. Glory of God is the sum total of his attributes. I love what the Westminster Catechism says. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Listen to what John Piper has to say. We are all starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase one's self-esteem. There is greater healing for the soul in the beholding God and his splendor than there is in beholding self. So important is we give God the glory. We serve a great God, and he deserves all of our glory. Well, let's go on here, talking about here the last part, and their expanse declaring the work of his hands. Do you ever picture that, the work of God's hands? It's an amazing thing to think about, because it's an anthropomorphic description talking about describing God in human terms or terms or characteristics of who he is. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. We can't touch him. We can't see him. We can't do anything. but he uses language to help us to understand who he is. Now, he's talking about here, he says, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. We can understand that. If we say that God just spoke it into existence, we can sort of understand that, but we really can't comprehend that. So he talks about the work of his hands. He tries to explain it to help us to understand that. And that's what, as we look back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see that work in his hands. He explains that God created all of these things. He did it. He did it in 6 days. I'm going to have you turn to Exodus chapter 20. Very, very important passage. Exodus chapter 20. It follows up what happens in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. I mean, first of all, you think, well, what is happening in Genesis chapter or Exodus chapter 20? You ever stop and think about that? Well, it's the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Do you take Scripture and maybe certain things like Matthew 24 and 25? What is that? Huh? Olivet Discourse. What is Matthew 5 and 6, 7, the Sermon on the Mount? Those things, just they helps me. I don't know about you. It helps me to grasp Scripture. So we talk about chapter 20 of Exodus. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. But I'd like to pick it up in verse 8. Look at what it says here. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, and your sons and your daughters, your male or your female servants, your cattle or your sojourners who stay with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, so important to realize this, that God made the earth in 6 days. It's reaffirmed here. It's not 6 million years. It's not 6,000 years. It's not all this stuff. It was 6 literal days. We saw that not this last summer, but the summer before. We went through a lot of God's creation and the declarations declaring God is Almighty God. So we see this, that he has made that. Well, let's go on a little bit more here, talking about, if you want to look up a couple of the scriptures that gives us insight about God's creation, you could go look up Job 26, 7 through 14, and then Colossians chapter 1, 17, 16 and 17. But let's go on here. It says here, verses 3 and 4. Excuse me, 2, 3, and 4. It says, day to day poureth forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. I'd call this a silent sermon. A silent sermon. You know, it speaks volumes of who God is. Of who God is. And who better to write this psalm than David? David was a shepherd. And out there, what did he do? He tended sheep. And when he tended sheep, he tended them during the daytime and nighttime. He was with them 24/7. And when he did that, what was he doing? He was observing what he's putting down here. He was observing the sun. He was observing the moon. He was observing the stars. And how he was just stands literally in awe of what God was doing. You know, we can see this each day in our lives. Just take a look. Stop and look up at the sun. I mean, not look directly at it, but I mean, just look at it and see how God has given us the sun. You stop and think about it. It's exactly perfect. You know, it comes up every morning and it goes down every night. It's just perfect. Then you look at the stars and you look at that and how they're set just perfectly in orbit. Because when we were at Summer Lake this summer, we were looking at the stars and just seeing at the awesomeness of God and how he takes and he put this out and you get the Big Dipper right here. You know, you go off the end of it and you get to the North Star. You go here and you see all these constellations. Everything exactly perfectly in order. Nothing just fell into place. Nothing just fell. It's perfect. It was God's hand. And their speech, they don't say anything, but they speak volumes, absolutely speak volumes. So let's go on and take a look a little bit more here. It says, the last part of verse 4 there, in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And that is so true about that sun. But I love the way David illustrates this here. He says the sun is placed like a tent. So he's pictured almost like a tent, the whole background talking about the starry space, and the sun is pictured there. And see what it says? It says it's just like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, rejoicing, excited for the new day. It runs its course, and it's rising again. It's from one end to the other, and it's always, always predictable. Creation speaks volume about who God is. It declares his glory. There's no two ways about it. You know exactly by looking at that and seeing that, unless you are deaf, dumb, and blind, and you can't see any of that, can't or do anything. God knows this, and he has done this, and he has done so much. And you know, it's amazing. When we were looking at that a couple years ago. We were looking at that. You know, the earth is put in exactly the right place. We look at this whole universe, as we've seen from the Hubble telescope, and there is just so much out there, yet God placed the earth and placed us in the perfect place. They call it the Goldilocks zone. Not too hot, not too cold, but perfectly right. And God has placed us there. You know, I was reading one thing, or watching one video talking about the privileged planet, talking about that and the fact that this planet, if we were someplace else, we would not be able to see all the stars, all the constellations, all the things that we can see. We have been placed in a perfect place in God's hand. So we have God's general revelation. General revelation is sufficient to alert a man that there is God, and sufficient to condemn him if he rejects what he sees and his conscience tells him. It is only through special revelation, hearing the word and putting your faith in a person and the work of Christ, that a person can be saved. So general revelation alerts a person, but we need special revelation. And that's what verses 7 through 14 declare. And David declares this in a very, very great way. Verse 7 there. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are rejoicing in the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and are righteous altogether. Those three verses are just packed, absolutely packed. I'm just amazed. But you know, as you go through here, I want you to think about this. We're talking about here the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, and the judgments are all subjects. They're nouns. Then I want you to look at here, perfect, restoring, simple, right, pure, enlightening, enduring, true, and righteous altogether. It's just amazing. Those, talking about those words there, are adjectives describing that noun. And then the verbs are the actions there, and we'll see that as we go through here. Starting with the first one, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It's amazing, the law, the Torah, divine teaching, revealing who God is and how I am to follow him. This law is set down. It's a book of instruction. It's a book of teaching how we are to teach, how we are to learn. God is just so great in doing that. And you know what? It's perfect, absolutely perfect. Can you think of anything that's perfect? No. Some people claim they're perfect, don't they? Yeah. Or some things, well, I got this perfect car, or I got this perfect vacation, or I got this perfect job. Nothing's really perfect. Only God is perfect, and His Word is perfect. So perfect literally here means whole, complete, sufficient. It covers everything we need to know about God and life. Everything we need to know about God. We don't need to seek anything else. It's right here in these 66 books. Absolutely. I love what James 1:25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That's an amazing statement by James. The perfect law, the law of liberty. We want to be not a forgetful hearer. We want to be a doer of the word. Peter says this about that. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Did you catch that in there? He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We are not missing anything. We have everything in this Word. We can know, we can understand, we can walk, and we can please Him. And you know what it is? That law, that divine teaching, that it is perfect, it's complete, it's whole. It restores our soul. It can convert it. There's no two ways about it. But it restores. It revives it. It refreshes it. Our soul, our inner being, the seat of our emotions, the real center, the center of you, your real self. That's what it's all about. God wants us to bring us back always to the Word. Because why? We sin, we fall away. He wants to continually bring us back to His Word. So we have there the law, the Torah. It's perfect, restoring the soul. The next there we have, talking about here, and then the rest of that, verse 70, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony, literally the witness of God revealing His will. God's will is revealed in this book. Absolutely. It's the Bible. Listen to what it says here in 1 John 5, 9 through 12. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. What a comfort we can come to this Word and know that we for sure have life because God has produced it in us. The testimony, that witness, is revealed. It's sure. God's testimony is unwavering. It's reliable. It can be totally trusted. And you know what? It's eternal. It's eternal. Let's go on to the next one. Making wise the simple. So we have the testimony of the Lord, it's sure, making wise the simple. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Absolutely. So we have the testimony, that witness. It's sure, it's reliable, in making wise the simple. Talking about simple, one who does not know much about life. You know, we're talking about ignorant, maybe they're gullible, they're open door, open-minded. One who really has a hard time or cannot discern different things. You know, I've seen a sign, I don't see it much anymore, but there used to be a sign talking about inviting people to college. And what they used to say on there, come with an open mind. Come with an open mind. And we've seen over the years exactly what they've done in colleges. They've taken people who have open minds, who are gullible, who are ignorant, who don't really understand much, and have fed them the things that they have there, talking about socialism and other things. You know, it's interesting, I remember J. Adams saying this, you know, even when you have a house, you have a door or a window, you put screens on it. What's it for? To keep the bugs out. So we need to guard our minds with this word, otherwise we don't want the bugs to get in. So the testimony, it's sure and makes. Well, let's go to the next one there, talking about verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts, divine principles, guidelines for molding our character and conduct to the word. We need this, and the only way we're going to get it is by reading it and studying it. Right, morally right or straight, it sets us on the right path or right course of life. So we have the precepts, its divine principles, its guidelines. It helps us to keep morally right. It helps us to keep straight. It keeps us on the right path. And as a result of that, we have a rejoicing heart. God's precepts lifts our heart. I love what Jeremiah says. He says, your words are a joy to my heart, a joy. We saw last week in Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at that and we talked about they're about putting off and putting on. And when you put off, you are so blessed of doing that. And in putting on, you're rejoicing at what God is doing in your life, walking closer to Him. So He wants us to do that. Listen what Psalm 119, 103 says. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than the honey in my mouth. From your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is that word a lamp to your feet? In other words, it guides you step by step as you walk along. It guides you, so it helps you to see so you don't stumble. And then it looks ahead to give you vision of where you're going. Is that for you? Is this word for you? Is it helping you? Is it encouraging you? Is it directing you? Well, let's go on and look at the next one here. It says, the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Commandments. The commandments means it is authoritative. Have we taken authority and thrown out the window today? Well, I can give you one authority that is positive, it has been around for thousands of years, and it's still the same authority. It is the Word of God. This Word of God is authoritative. It is not a suggestion book. You ever stop and think about that? The Word of God is not a suggestion book. It's not a pick and choose, I like this or I like that. It's not multiple choice. It gives you direction. It gives you clarity. That's what the word pure means. It means clear, clear. It is not obscure. It's not foggy. It's not muddy. It's not fuzzy. In the world, we have confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Satan. In the world, who is the god of this world? Satan. In this world, we have confusion. In the Word, we have clarity. It's pure, absolutely pure. Listen to Psalm 12:6. The word of the Lord are pure. Excuse me, the words of the Lord are pure. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Why seven times? Isn't that completion? Isn't that perfect? It's exactly what God wants us to hear. So he goes on, he says, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the heart. Tells us how to do it. He says, lightening the heart. Ephesians 1:19, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. That's what the psalmist says there in Psalm 119:18. And also Ephesians 1:18. Paul says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may or are being enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. So we have the opportunity by the Spirit of God to be enlightened or illumined. Illumined, that's part of the Spirit's work in us, is to help us to understand God's Word, to be illumined to that Word. The next one, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean. Means reverential worship and awe for God. It's only possible for us that as we know this, that we have that awe for God. Why do we have that awe? Why do we have that reverence? It's because he is holy. He is a holy God, absolutely holy. That's why we come to clean, to purge away all defilement, uncleanness, filthiness. We are to make ourselves, our character, spotless, absent from sin and evil. So the fear of the Lord literally should do that. Well, let's listen to some verses that tell us all about that. Going back over to Proverbs again, or Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And in 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, and behold, honor comes with humility. It's interesting. We talk about the fear of the Lord, trembling, awesome God. Do we have an awesome God? Absolutely. Should we be fear and trembling? Absolutely. We serve a God that is almighty. But you know what? The only way you're going to serve him is to do it humbly. That means you have to get self out of the way. That means you have to walk with him. And put, you know, I've given this to the men studying that. I love this little saying, joy. Jesus, others, and you. When you do that, talking about Jesus first, others second, and yourself last, you've got things in right order. And that is humbling, because that's what we would want to be. We want to be humbling, first of all, to our God, and secondly, to all, starting in the body of Christ. Humble ourselves before each other. so important. That cleanliness, to be clean, our spotless character, absent of sin and evil. Listen to what Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's an amazing statement, to take something and to treasure it in your heart. You know, as a kid, you remember getting your little treasure box or your little things, and you just treasured those things so much. The same thing is God wants us to treasure that. Hold it close. Hold this word close to us and keep it there. You know what it's going to do? It's going to keep us from sinning. Enduring forever. Fear the Lord, it's clean, and it's enduring forever. You ever stop and think about it? God has no end. He's eternal. His word has no end. It's eternal. We will have no end. It's eternal. One way or the other, we are going to spend either heaven with him or hell not with him. There's no two ways about it. There's no if or ands or buts. Listen to what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, this word is not an option. One day I want to be holy. One day I don't want to be holy. Our option is that we are to be holy all the time. We are to be walking with him. And as a result, we'll spend all eternity with him. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishing. That is the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you, endures forever. Thank you, Lord. Let's go on. Next one here, judgments. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord, divine verdicts, rules, judicial decisions, they're abiding laws. They are true, absolutely true. And that's what you can depend on. You're looking for truth. The truth is in here. There is no falsehood in Scripture. The Word is completely dependable. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So important. It is true, it's dependable. There's no falsehood. He gives us divine judgments, their divine verdicts, their rules, their jurisdictions that we have to follow. But you know what? There's no falsehood in them. Righteousness altogether, because it is complete and exhausting source of truth and righteousness, we are forbidden to add to it or take from it and distort it in any way. So in other words, we take this word as God has it. We don't add to it or take from it. So important. So those are the things there that God has set down through David. The law made it perfect, restoring the soul, the testimony. The Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the heart or the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Look what he says going down here. Verse 10 through 14. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping him, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I will be acquitted by great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God, my Redeemer. As we finish up just Psalm 119 here, it says this, these first verses. Verses 10 and 11, I've just called them, my desire should be. My desire should be. Jeremiah says this in 15:16. I mentioned it before, that we would see Scripture as the most precious book that God has given us, like honey to our mouths, so the word will be on our minds, that we can't get enough and always wanting more and more. It's our desire to be there. 12 and 13, our discernment should be there to watch our hearts very carefully, to keep short accounts of what we have. If there's any sin in my life, if there's any sin that comes along, that I would turn around and confess that sin, that I would keep short accounts. So I love 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, or since we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgiving us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It has the idea of something that we're doing continually. It's all the time. We want to keep very, very short accounts. This is to watch my heart so that I'll keep short accounts of any sin in my life. I want to confess it ASAP. Great transgressions, there's no sin. It is not a small thing for sin in God's eyes. We don't want to belittle it. We want to bring it out. We serve a great God. And you know what? Our God is a forgiving God. Do you ever stop and just think about that? How many gods have you here in the world that are forgiving gods? He forgave so much that what did he do? He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, which we should have taken on, and has forgiven us, and we have eternal life. That's just an amazing thought, just an amazing thought. And the last verse, 14 there, should be our duty to know the Word of God, to keep the Word of God, to share the Word of God, to be thankful for the Word of God. Remember last week we were talking about in Ephesians 4:20, and it says, Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No unwholesome word. So, so good. We put those off. Just like heavens are declaring the glory of God, just like the word declares the glory of God, let us all walk in the word, just as David says here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Just taking a glimpse at Psalm 19 and what you want us to do in our lives. You want us to desire so much that we want to walk in them. You want us to be discerning as sin comes along, that you would want us to confess those sins. And you want us to follow you, to be those who are followers of Jesus Christ. We want the word first in our life. Father, I just thank you so much for each one here. Help us, Lord, to put this into our lives. Help us to give you glory and praise for it all. And we would thank you and look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.